Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, we will study this morning the words, "Our Father, who art in heaven." Thomas Watson wrote nearly 40 pages on those words, "Our Father, who art in heaven." Those deep pastors of the Puritan era could write a whole book on a phrase like that. And today I'd like to draw our attention to this phrase, "Our Father who art in heaven." Months ago, I asked some Muslim friends, "What part of Jesus' words do you believe are true?" And my one friend Parvez replied, quote, "The Father is greater than I." That's a quote from John 14, verse 28. And as a Muslim, he believed that it was a statement from the lips of Jesus that proved Jesus is not God. The Father is greater than I. But do you see what those words also prove? Jesus counted God as a father. The religions of the world never talked about God as a father until God revealed it that way. It's in the Old Testament, and it's in the New Testament. The book of Isaiah calls God the Father several times. It even calls Jesus Christ a father. The most fundamental doctrine of Christianity is the doctrine of God. And the doctrine of God begins with the Father. I don't think many people understand how valuable, how important, how necessary fatherhood is. Fatherhood is the fundamental teaching of the Christian faith, because God is, first of all, a father. And maybe you have accepted that idea, and so it's kind of like a piece of furniture in your mind. And you haven't even paused to think about what it means to have God as your father. Many people will say the members of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said those words in Matthew 28. But what does it mean? The Bible speaks of God as a friend, Proverbs 18:24. The Bible speaks of God as a king, as a judge, as creator. The Bible also speaks of God as redeemer, savior. The Bible speaks of God as a prophet. But this concept of God as a father is even more fundamental. More often than any other relation, any other human relation, God is called a father. About 250 times in the Bible, many of those in the Old Testament, because some people will say God is a father in the New Testament. That's an idea that comes from the Apostle Paul. Read the book of Isaiah. Isaiah believed God was the Father. Read the book of Genesis. Read the book of Acts, quoting Genesis. God is the Father. 17 times in the Sermon on the Mount, God is called the Father. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we have the Sermon on the Mountain. And 17 times, Jesus in this passage is called a father. If you have your pen, in just a moment we're going to see them, and you can just put a box around every one of them. Does anyone need a pen? In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, 17 times it says, God is the Father. So what I would like to do is examine those 17 times. And right in the context, here in Matthew 6, verse 9, our Father who art in heaven, what does that mean? Well, let's see 17 times when it says, Father, Father, Father. Let's see what it means. What does it mean that God is a Father? Right in the context, when Jesus speaks about the Father, what does it mean? The sermon this morning has 2 points. Point number one, what does it mean that God is a father? Or the doctrine? And secondly, there's the application. Fathers teach us how to think about God. I want to change your thinking today, and I'm going to apply it to men, women, girls, boys, grandmas and grandpas, unbelievers and believers today. So let's follow those 2 points. And here is the main point of the whole message. The Heavenly Father is the pattern and desire and hope and joy for every earthly father, mother, son, daughter, grandmother, grandfather. That's the point. It's the Heavenly Father who is ultimately the greatest desire and joy and hope for everyone. Fatherhood is vitally important. And I want us to think that way on Father's Day. Notice in verse 9, what is the word that describes Father?
Our.
Number one, notice that the Father is our Father, which means this Father has children. He has people. He has a people known here as our. Who are these people? Well, they include the speaker. Who's talking in Matthew 6, verse 9? Jesus Christ. Matthew 6, verse 9 is the words of Jesus. He's the one talking. And Jesus says, I have a father, and there are other brothers and sisters of mine. They also have a father. Is he your father? Because he is not the father of all men. Look at chapter 5, verse 45. Chapter 5, verse 45. So that you may be the children of your father. Oh, you might be the children of your father and you might not. Keep going in verse 45. Who is in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on two groups of people. Who are the two groups? The evil and the good. He keeps going. He sends rain on who? The just and the unjust. I hope you put a box around Father right there in verse 45. Go to chapter 7, verse 21. Chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But who's going to enter? The one who does the will of what Father? Which Father? What's the word that describes Father in verse 21? All of a sudden, it's not our Father, it's my Father. Not everyone is his child. It's only the one who does the will. In fact, look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name do many wonderful miracles? Verse 23, and then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity, you lawless ones. You see, Jesus does not count all men as children of God. When the Bible says our Father, it refers to a certain group, those who were chosen by the Father before the world began. Were you chosen? Did he choose you? How would you know if he chose you? Very simple. You will think about him the way a child thinks about his father. You will love him. You will trust on him. You will depend in him. You will obey him. You will love what he loves. You will want to be near him. You will want to be with his children. It's really not difficult. A good family, a true family, enjoys being near each other. The mother, father, son, daughters, they want to be together. My children, if they are given almost any pleasure, will choose to spend time with me. And I rejoice in that. Why? Because they're true children. They want to be with their father. Every child wants to be with his father unless he is trained not to. Unless through bad fathering, bad mothering, or his own sin, every child desires to be with his father. And that's the first point, our Father. But then there's a second description. Look in Matthew 6, verse 9. It says, our Father. What's the second description of the Father in verse 9? It's his location. You first of all, you know something about the relationship of this father. This father has what? He has children. And then you know the location of this father. You know where his house is. It's in heaven. What do you learn from that? Well, you learn this. You learn that this father is separate. He's distinct. I've told you this before. There was a great theologian named Cornelius Van Til, a good Dutchman. And a man who was my professor sat underneath Cornelius Van Til in his lecture hall. And he said, Cornelius Van Til would commonly start the class by putting up on the chalkboard two circles. One very large circle, and then a blank space on the chalkboard, and underneath that he would put a small circle. Can anyone tell me what the big circle represents?
God.
And what does the small circle represent?
Everything else.
That's in this phrase, our Father who art in heaven. He's separate, he's distinct, he's in heaven, not here. There is, yes, God is everywhere, but there is some glorious way in which he's distinct. God is in heaven. Look at all the times that it describes God as in heaven. Chapter 6, verse 9. But chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 14. Verse 26. Verse 32, chapter 7, verse 11, chapter 7, verse 21, Chapter 5, verse 16, 45 and 48. That means 10 of the 17 times that Father is mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount, he is described as the Father who is distinct, separate, far above his people. God wants you to know this because he is the Father in heaven, which means he is a spiritual Father. The Father's chief concerns are spiritual. We are concerned about our coat. He is concerned about the coat of righteousness. We are concerned about our money. He is concerned that we will be purchased with the precious blood of Christ, which is more valuable than gold or silver. 1 Peter 1:18. We are concerned with our health. He is concerned to take away the disease of sin. We are concerned to live comfortably. He is concerned that we will be comfortable in eternity. We want to smile. He wants us to smile forever. He is the heavenly Father, and his concerns are spiritual. He is distinct from us. He is above us. He is spiritual. All of those three ideas are captured in this phrase, heavenly. So we see that as a father, he has what? Children. That's point number one. You with me? We're studying the doctrine, okay? We're studying the doctrine of this phrase, our Father in heaven. The doctrine is this. Number one, he has children. Number two, he is in heaven. That means he's distinct. He's above. He's spiritual. But there are a good many other lessons here. Now let's take the word Father and let's go through Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and let's see the word Father. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, let's see these. Look at Matthew 5, verse 48. What is the Father in Matthew 5, verse 48? What is he? Matthew 5, verse 48. Be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. Fathers are supposed to set their sight on every one of these attributes. The Father in heaven is perfect. Look at chapter 5, verse 45. That you may be the children of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. What does the Father do in verse 45? He provides. He gives food, heat, light, shelter. He gives all the blessings of this earth, blessings we call common grace. He is a provider. Chapter 5, verse 16. What is God in, as a father in chapter 5, verse 16? What must we do to our Father in verse 16? Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and do what to your Father which is in heaven? Glorify. That means the Father is honorable. The Father is respectable. Chapter 5, verse 9. It doesn't say the word Father here, but it says something else. Chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called what? Sons of God. If God has sons, then it means he is a? If you will be known as God's children when you are peaceable, then what does that tell us about God? He is peaceable. The Father is peaceable. He is not quick to fight. He is slow to fight. He doesn't stir up strife. He resolves strife. He takes away the problems. That's the one true Father. Look at chapter 6, verse 4. Chapter 6, verse 4, what does the Father do here? That your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He sees in the dark. He knows everything. Look at chapter 6, verse 6. Again, he sees in secret. Look at verse 8. Do not be like them. For your Father, what does he know? He knows everything you need before you ask. You don't even know what you need before you ask. But he does. Sometimes after you ask, you still don't know. But he does. He knows everything. It's again in verse 18. It's again in verse 32. Chapter 6, verse 32. He knows all things. He is omniscient. Look at chapter 6, verse 6. What is the Father here? But when you pray, enter into your closet. When you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. He's invisible. Not only does he know all things, but he is himself invisible. That's connected to him being in heaven, being spiritual. He is a spirit. Chapter 6, verse 14. What is he here? For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will do what? He is forgiving. You're a sinner, but he forgives. Did your father ever forgive you? Well, the true father forgives his children. He's forgiving. Look at verse 15. Then again, what kind of a father is he? If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your father forgive your trespasses. Here he is just. He is not only forgiving in verse 14, but he's just in verse 15. He's righteous. He always does what's right. This is the one true Father. But he's more. In verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4, he's generous. He rewards you. Do you see that? The Father rewards his children. Again in verse 6, he rewards you. Again in verse 18, he rewards you. Chapter 7, verse 11. The Father will give good things to his children. He's generous. Here's the doctrine. The one true Father, number one, has children. Number two, his location is heaven, which means he is a spirit, which means he is above us, which means he is separate from us. We are not him. We cannot be him. And the greatest sin of all is to blur the line between God and me, to somehow put myself as if I am God. That's the greatest of sins. There's a great difference between a sinner and God. And then, who is the Father? He is omniscient. He is just. He is generous. He is peaceful. He is perfect, invisible, honorable, forgiving. He is a provider. This is merely a sample list of what the Father does through the Bible. It's a sample straight from Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Fatherhood means just that. That's what it means to be a father. And God has put in the fabric of creation a testimony to himself. If you want to know the one true God, look to a good father and you'll start to get a picture. You won't get a perfect picture, because that would be to see God himself. But you'll get an idea. All of these traits work together with the rest of God's infinity, so that God is not merely a provider. He is the omnipotent, omnipresent, eternal provider. He is not merely a leader. He does not merely protect us from our enemies, but he is the perfect protector. He has all the power to conquer every enemy. African traditional religion has no concept of God as the Father. But interestingly, they did worship ancestors. They had some concept that there is something bigger than me, but they twisted it and marred it. Islam does not call God the Father. They believe that that would be to dishonor him by bringing him too near to man. Buddhism and Hinduism do not call God the Father, but Jesus Christ revealed, our Father in heaven. Don't you want a father like that? Don't you want to have this kind of a father? You didn't have a father like that, more than likely. Well, of course, no one has a perfect father. But even if you did have a good father, the best of human fathers, you couldn't have a father like that, because he was perfect, and every father is a sinner. No earthly relationship, no earthly position, no earthly picture is a better picture of who God is than Father. That is why we remember Father's Day. Not because we're fitting in with the culture around us, not because we're trying to make dads happy to try to attract more men to our church. We honor Father's Day because God is the Father. We exalt fatherhood in the African home, not because we care about black, not firstly because we care about black men, not firstly because we care about black homes, but firstly because we care about God. And we know that if we love God first of all, then we will love what God loves and all of his true pictures. We love marriage because marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. We love fatherhood because fatherhood is a picture of God himself. And our world has twisted this. God not only does the right things as the Father, but every man who is a father has special dignity and honor because he in some way pictures or represents the one true Father. God did not create Adam and Eve, and then when he saw Cain was born, he decided to take the title Father. God was a Father before the world was created, because Jesus was the Son before the world was created. God created husbands and wives to picture eternal election, whereby Christ would be united with his people forever. And God the Father created fatherhood to picture himself. Fathers are uniquely honored. We do not attack men. We honor godly manhood and godly fatherhood. And that is the second point of the message. Fathers teach us how to think about God. Let's examine that now. Fathers teach us how to think about God. We all learn by imitation or analogy. Analogy is a comparison. We see a comparison and then we copy it. We see an example and then we do it. When I lived in Elam, I saw children in the village playing as if they were drunk. They were copying people they had seen. How did you learn to eat a banana? You copied your mom. How did you learn how to greet people? Did you read a book? We don't learn most of the important things in life at school. We learn the important things in life by imitating. Jesus often taught by pictures, by imitation, by examples, by stories. That's why he gave parables and stories. And he gave parables of fathers, like Luke 15. A father who loved his children and rejoiced in bringing them home. This is the way most of our learning happens. We imitate, we copy, which means, parents, if we are not truly godly in our souls, our children will copy that. I can tell my children, be holy, be righteous, be spiritual, but if they don't see holiness, righteousness, and spirituality in me, what will they copy? They will copy what they see, not what they hear. Perhaps it's difficult to remember those 10 traits about godliness that I taught earlier in the first part of the sermon. But it would not be difficult at all if you had a good father who raised you. You would know, oh, that's what a father is. Yes, he's generous. He's a provider. He's just. He's forgiving. But how is it that fathers can learn from the one father because, for example, God is omniscient. God knows everything. How can any father meet that standard? Theologians break up God's or attempt to explain God's attributes in two categories. Communicable attributes and incommunicable attributes, shared and not shared. Some things about God, they say, can be given to men, like love. Can you be loving? Have you ever loved anyone? Okay. Does God love people? Do you see, you're sharing something with God. But then there are, on the other side, theologians will say, non-shared or incommunicable attributes. God has how much power? All power. Can you have all power? God is eternal. Can you be eternal? God is uncreated. Can you be uncreated? So do you see, theologians will break up the attributes of God in these two categories. Some things can be shared with people, and some things cannot be shared. By the way, this is the error of the prosperity theologians. They want to take God's non-shared attributes. They want to say, I have the authority that God has. But let's examine that a moment. That's a little bit tricky. God knows how much? Everything. We can't know everything, but we can know more than we do. Fathers, you among all people in your home should study. You should love to read and love to learn. Why? Because the one true father knows everything. R.C. Sproul once spoke about how he loved everything on earth. He wanted to learn how to paint, so he taught himself how to paint. He wanted to learn how to play the stringed instruments. He wanted to learn how to write a novel. So very few people know that R.C. Sproul, a great theologian, actually wrote novels. He studied history and philosophy because R.C. Sproul said, the one true father knows everything, and I want to be a father like that father. Godly fatherhood will strive to increase learning. So no, we can't know everything, but we can try to know more than we do. In that sense, we can share that attribute with God. What about God's generosity? We can't give as much as God gives because God gives and his supply is still infinite. But we give and all of a sudden, I've got nothing left. But we can be more generous than we are because even though God has an infinite supply and we do not have an infinite supply, what's the thing that's often missing? Good fathers create wealth. That command is given to men, not women, in Genesis 3, verse 17 and 18. Men are told, go work with all your sweat and you find a way to make a living for your family. Go create wealth, men. It's the man's responsibility to create the wealth so that he gives and he says, oh, it's all finished. No, it's not finished. You wait till tomorrow. I'm going to get back to it. I'm going to work hard again. I'm going to create more. And then I'm going to give even more. Fathers, are we creating wealth so that we can be more generous? Perfect. Can fathers be perfect? No. But they should try and strive at perfection. Fathers, can you strive after being honorable like the one true father? Strive after being forgiving, just, peaceful? This is the glory of the Father. He is the one chief picture of God. We love mothers, but our world gives such unusual honor to mothers that they often overlook or even insult fatherhood. There is an attack on fathers today. They will put it in these terms. We are against the patriarchy. Patriarch is a Latin word for father. Patriarch, father. They'll say we're against a society led by fathers. Why are they against a society led by fathers? It's very simple. Jesus told us in John 7, verse 7, the world hates me. That's it. Because the world hates Jesus, you can be sure the world hates Jesus' father. They don't want fatherhood. They want to erase it. Psalm 2 told us this very clearly. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine foolish things? The kings of the earth have set themselves together against the Lord and against his anointed, against the Father and his Son. But the one who sits in the heavens will laugh. He will throw them into confusion. You see, the one true father knows, I know you fools are trying to destroy fatherhood. It can't be destroyed. I made it so that it can't be erased. Perhaps you have heard of Black Lives Matter. Has anyone heard of Black Lives Matter? Black Lives Matter. On the website for Black Lives Matter, it says this, quote, you tell me what's missing from this statement. We build a space that affirms black women and is free from environments in which men are centered. We dismantle the patriarchy. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family. That's father, mother, and children. We're going to disrupt the nuclear family, which is father, mother, and children. How are they going to disrupt it? By supporting each other as extended families and villages, especially to care for children so that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable. What was missing from that statement?
Fathers.
Nothing about men. Nothing about fathers. You can read the entire Black Lives Matters website and you won't find black men mentioned except for a few, one or two black males who were killed in order to support their Marxist agenda. Black men are intentionally left out of the entire movement. And black men are promoting this rubbish, this vile satanic garbage. They are sawing off the branch on which they sat. Years ago, I was told by a friend who lived during apartheid that when he went to school, he found a book that they were given in Bantu education. I didn't see this book. I was told about it. I don't even know. I'm just saying what the man told me. He said in one of the books in Bantu education, there was a boy sitting on a tree and he was sawing off the branch that he was sitting off. And underneath it said, Hans is dumb. That one is stupid. Aren't we doing the same thing today? Fatherhood is the place for success and prosperity. And we promote foolish movements and ideas that attack manhood. And then when our sons end up in prison, we sit at home and cry and say, I just don't know what happened. When you killed fatherhood, you killed your son. Fatherhood is absolutely vital to a successful and prosperous society. What would happen to a society if it began to take fatherhood seriously? The crime rate would fall. Poverty would fall. Douglas Wilson wrote a book called Father Hunger. In that book, he cites almost every society that has more fathers living at home has less crime. If you just do this one thing, put more fathers in the home, even if there's problems, even if there's alcohol, if you just have more fathers in the home, crime goes down. How many people in my ministry grew up and are growing up without a dad? Fatherhood is absolutely essential. If we are serious about fighting poverty, then we must be serious about regaining our fathers. Yes, some men will break through this pattern. We thank God for men like Thomas Sowell. And we thank God for men like Ben Carson. These are two thoughtful black Americans who grew up without fathers. And they fought against all the hardship, and now they are thoughtful, wise, successful, honest, and hardworking men. But in general, fatherless homes will naturally be poor, uneducated, and non-Christian. If you are in that case as a single mother, pray and work and devote yourself to Christ and to God and to the Bible, because it's going to be hard. God is going to have to be the father for your fatherless home. If you are a man, know to yourself that you hold the key to the solution to poverty. The solution to poverty, if I can say it in the simplest factor that will have the greatest effect, godly fathers. If you are a man listening to this today, you be certain that you will not make a child until you can be a godly father. As a father, God showed love for his enemies by giving the gift of his only son. Who could have thought of that? Who could have understood that kind of love? And if someone responds, I can hear maybe a Muslim replying, that's not love because he killed his son. Answer, keep reading. He raised his son back to life and he rewarded him with a choir of redeemed children who will be like his son, worshiping and praising and adoring his son for all eternity. So by the Father giving his son to die, he honored his son with even more honor than his son could have had. He produced the greatest joy and glory for his son. And that, again, is the answer to the question of why there is sin and pain in the world. If anyone ever says, why does God allow sin? Why does God allow pain? Why does God even allow Satan? Why doesn't he crush Satan? Answer, by allowing Satan and sin in the world, he can offer Christ on the cross, and then he can raise Christ from the dead, and then he can save Shonas and Vendas and Tsongas and Zulus and Sutus. He can save people in Comorian Islands, and one day they will all stand before the throne of God, worshiping and adoring Christ, the Son, and looking up at the Father. And that would not have been possible if he had not allowed Satan into the Garden of Eden. What if your father was not a Christian? Perhaps your father was not a believer. Perhaps he did not point you to God. Then know this, it will probably take you a long time to come to Christianity. Yes, God can do a miracle and bring you in a day, in a moment. But in general, God works through the slow means of his providence. You say, I'm a Christian. Really? Do you really understand what it means for God to be the Father, to crush his son so that you might become a son along with him? Do you really want to understand what it means to love God as a father? Has your heart truly been changed? So many of the basic ideas behind Christianity come to children when they are still babies through a good father. So if you did not have a Christian father, at least you can see how important it is that your children have a father. What if you're a single mother? What can you do? Answer, go first to God that he might be your father and that he might be the father of your children. Number two, come to a church with strong men. The world is throwing men under the bus. But if you're a single mom, you know that your children need men in their lives. If you have sons, you know, my son doesn't have a dad. He needs a man in his life. Parents, do you have sons? God has given every young man something that no girl has. I commonly hear people talking about girls can do anything. I've even seen girls wearing shirts that say, I can be anything. I can do anything. Actually, you can't. You can't be a dad. No more than a boy can be a mom. Moms have something so valuable that no boy can ever do that. And don't believe any fool who's been elected, who sits in some government office and says, it doesn't matter if the president's a girl or a boy. It doesn't matter if you've got two mommies or two daddies. That is an insult to every woman, and no woman should take that. If a child can grow up just fine with two daddies, then that means moms have nothing to offer. But moms do have something to offer, and everyone knows it, which is why 90%, when there's a divorce, 90% of the time, the children go with the mom.
And I just read a law study, a study by some lawyers in Utah, who said, it's not because mothers are better parents, it's because the courts and the whole society is biased toward mothers, because 93% of the men are the prisoners. So it's not necessarily that the women deserve the children more than the men, it's that people are biased to say, oh, children are something of women. Our society cannot be prosperous as long as we have the idea that children are something for the women. Men should spend time with their kids. 93% of all workplace deaths are men. 93%. If you're going to die at work, you're a man. We talk all the time about how women are oppressed. Has anyone ever talked about how men are oppressed? The accidents at work are overwhelmingly men. 93% of all prison inmates are men. Men die 5 years earlier than women on average. 75% of all suicides are men. It's easy to critique manhood because God is a father and he loves biblical manhood. And the world hates what God loves. So we have homosexuality eroding the value and strength and glory of biblical manhood and fatherhood. We have Black Lives Matter attacking black men, and we have black men ignorantly supporting it. No black man should ever support Black Lives Matter. We have ignored the problem of deteriorating manhood and fatherhood, and we wonder why women are suffering from depression and men are committing suicide. Because women want a man at home. Well, you've just been attacking him for the last 100 years. You've just been saying men are stupid, they can't learn, they can't do anything right, men are a waste, they do everything wrong, they commit suicide, they're everything bad. And I wonder why we don't have honorable men. Since God has called men to be the head of the home, fathers have to answer in the final judgment for their headship in the home. Mothers, you don't answer. The man answers. If you ask the question, who has the harder job, think about these stats. 96-97% of all people killed in war are men. 93% of those killed at work are men. 75% of suicides are men. Men have to answer at the final judgment for what happened to their children. Who has the harder job? I'm not going to say. I don't know exactly. I know this, though. A society that denigrates fatherhood is a society that is exactly against the Bible. Girls, are you looking for a man who will be a father like God is a father? Danielle, Vanessa, Connie, Shongi, you need a man who's trying to be like God. You need a man who wants to be a father like he's a father. Boys, are you preparing yourself right now to be that kind of a father? Men, are we that kind of man so that our boys will copy us? Because remember, much more is caught in the home than taught. They don't catch what you say, they catch what you do. If we are godly men, humble men, gracious men, studious men, hardworking men, honest men, our boys will pick that up. But if you raise your hand, if you shout, if you leave your wife when time is hard, if you're not peaceable, you throw petrol on the fire instead of putting the fire out, your boys will pick that up too. I want to close the message today with a quote and some statements. When the Bible says God is our Father, it means that good fathers are vital to Christianity. When Jesus wanted to teach us about salvation, he told the story of a father who lost his sons and then gained them back. When God wanted to write a book, the story of the book is the story of a son and his father. That's the story. It's not the story of you. It's the story of him and his son. That's the point of the book. The Pilgrim's Progress is a story of a father who was converted and then led his wife and children. We honor fathers because their jobs are unusually dangerous. We honor fathers because their effect on the world is incalculable. We honor fathers because their pain is great and often unknown. We honor fathers because their conversion could be the revival of our entire country. We honor fathers because their activity in the church will make it a true church. We honor fathers because their godliness often brings the whole family to Christ. But ultimately, we honor fathers because God is the Father. John Payton was a missionary to the New Hebrides. These are islands, the islands of Vanuatu in the South Pacific, somewhere near Australia. He went there in the 1830s, and he wrote this large book to tell us about his life. Here he is at about 70 years old, remembering his father who died many years ago. His father was a tailor. He just sewed socks and other pieces of clothing. His father had 11 children. His father and mother were poor, but they raised all of their children in this way. I want to read to you how this man raised his children. And I want us to honor fatherhood. Our father had a closet, a very small apartment in the house, having room only for a bed, a little table, and a chair with a small window. There, every day, often sometimes several times a day, generally after each meal, our father went back to this room and closed the door. And there he prayed and poured out his soul for his 11 children. We occasionally heard his voice filled with passion and sometimes trembling and weeping for our lives. We knew where the happy light came from that was on his face. It was a reflection from the divine presence of God. And I said, he walked with God. Why may not I? What would happen if our homes, if we all had fathers like that? He explains what his father did on Sundays. When his father was 17 years old, his father became a Christian. This is in Scotland. Now this would be the late 1700s. My father entered into a conversation with his mother and persuaded the whole house to begin family worship every morning and evening, along with singing. 17 years old, the boy's converted. He talks to his mother and says, please, can we read and pray every morning and every night? And so in his 17th year, my father began the practice of family worship, morning and evening, which my father practiced without one single avoidable omission. It means he didn't miss one time without a good reason until he lay on his deathbed 60 years later. And even on the last day of his life, he called for family worship, though he could not lift his voice. None of us can remember, that means none of us, the 11 children, none of us 11 children can remember that any day ever passed without family worship. No hurry to buy, no rush to business, no arrival of guests, no trouble or sorrow, no funeral, no joy or holiday or excitement ever prevented in the least our kneeling for family worship. while our father led the prayers to God and offered himself and his children to God, what would happen to our homes if we had fathers like this? This is not a pastor. This is a tailor who makes socks. On the Lord's Day, each of us from our very early days considered it a great joy to go with our father to the church. Notice, they walk with their dad to the church, not their mom. They walked 7 kilometers.